Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Laura and April, for leading us through the throne this morning. Man, I tell you, we are created to sing. Do you know that? I'm so thankful that we get a chance to do that. Before we get into this morning's message, I just want to just tell you how grateful my family and I are for you guys. You guys blessed us so much last week with your love and your kind words and your generosity for Pastor Appreciation. And I just wanted to specifically and personally just tell you how grateful and thankful I am for you guys. And I mean this with all my heart. Outside of loving Laura and my boys, this is the greatest joy of my life. I love pastoring you. It is one of the highest privileges, and I still don't understand why God lets me do it. But I just want you to know that part of the reason why it's such a joy is because of you. Hebrews 13:17 says to honor those who are in authority over you because their job is to keep watch over your soul. So let them do this with joy. For it will be of no advantage to you if they don't. You guys make it easy for me to pastor you most of the time. But I want you to know I love you very much. I'm so thankful for you. All right, if you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in Ephesians chapter 5. Take your handouts as well and follow along with me. As you're doing that, I want to ask you what I think should be a pretty simple question. What is a man? What is a man? Okay, maybe it's not that simple. Yikes. What's a man? I'm one. Yeah, there you go. There you go. How would you describe a man? A person. Amen. He's a person. Created in the image of God, right? Danny, that's good. A leader. Nobody's talking about chromosomes. I don't understand why. What's up with that? You see, it would seem to be a pretty simple question and answer, wouldn't it? Unfortunately, we live in a time in our culture where it's a very subjective question. What is a man? The definition of a man is varied in our world today. You ask a certain group of people, they're going to say a man is like the Marlboro man, you know? He's rugged. Tough, he don't shave much, he stinks, right? He can smoke a whole cigarette without taking it out of his mouth once. That shouldn't be your goal, but that's what a lot of people think a man is, right? For other people, a man is defined by his success. You're only a man if you win at everything. And so you're competitive in all things. Some of you might not have a clue what a man is. Because the truth is, you've not seen many in your life, at least good ones. Manhood is one of those things in our culture today that has been hijacked and attacked probably just as much, if not a little more, than marriage has by our culture. The fact that we have to even ask, what is a man, shows where we are as a culture. Over the last 100 years, manhood and masculinity has been attacked relentlessly by the world. Just do a casual search on the internet for the definition of masculinity or manhood, and you'll find something like this. I read this article this week. I don't remember the author's name, but basically this author defined masculinity as a social construct in history that was established to enslave and demean women. The creation of masculinity promotes selfishness, bigotry, and violence. It's She went on to say that the establishment of male leadership in our society was focused on stacking the deck against women and making them objects for man's benefit. That's a man to this author. I would say if that's your perception of manhood, that's obviously negative, right? I don't want that type of man in my life, right, ladies? But I don't think that's true of a godly man. See, the feminist movement has risen up to try to knock men down a peg or two, if you know what I mean. Feminists would preach that women are just as good, if not better, than men, but yet in order to prove that, they knock men down in order to elevate women. By the way, and I'll say this unapologetically, feminists hate women. They hate women because they try to paint a picture that God did not create you to fulfill. But as Christians, the lines are skewed even to us at times. When we talk about masculinity and manhood, we don't know how to define it sometimes. The good news is we don't have to because God has already done so. And our objective in learning what a man is or what does it mean to be masculine is not in order to defeat it like the world tries to do, but to understand it from God's point of view. How did God design men and what did he call us to do? The Apostle Paul gives us an interesting command in 1 Corinthians 16. This is what he says: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all you do be done in love. So his closing words to the church in Corinth was directly addressed to men. And it follows right along with the created order of Genesis 2. Brothers, here's what I want you to do. Be watchful. Protect the people God's put in your life. Stand firm in the faith. Have a confidence to lead in what you believe. Be strong. But he kind of encapsulates all those commands with this one final thing. Act like men. Well, it would go without saying that in order to act like a man, we've got to know what a man's supposed to act like. But even in the church today, we struggle with what it means to be a man. Some of us have our definition and got our perception of manhood from the TV. Maybe you got it from your home growing up, but neither one of those were good examples. And here's what I believe, man. This is why we're spending this time on this series, man. I truly believe that the breakdown in the home, in the church, and in the culture is attributed to men not knowing how to act like men. Thankfully, Paul didn't leave us to ourselves to figure it out. The end of that passage, verse 14, says, Men, let all that you do be done how? In love. How often do we hear that word associated with masculinity in our culture? We have a world that tries to stifle the love out of us. The Bible teaches us for a Christian man, love must be the foundation and the motivation for everything we do. And so maybe before we understand how to be men, we need to learn what love truly is. And so this morning is not a message on manhood, even though we began that way. It's a message on marriage. And here's why we need to understand biblical masculinity. Men, the kind of man that you are is going to determine the kind of husband you are. Would you agree with that? The kind of man that you are will determine the kind of husband you are. And so I want you to know a couple things here. Take a breath, men. This is not a man-bashing sermon today. I know that that's the fear. When we walk into church settings like this and we begin to talk about manhood, it's real easy for us to talk about how we're getting it wrong, right? That's a typical Father's Day sermon. I always make that joke, right? On Mother's Day, we love on the mamas and we talk about how good God is and we honor them. But on Father's Day, we tell them how bad we are and do better, right? That's not today's message, okay? If you come out of today's message hearing, I just got to do better, I failed at communicating the truth. But here's what I want you to understand. We're talking about this role in your life and in your family of what it means to be a godly man and a godly husband, because God has put you together, if you're married, with what Genesis calls flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. They are part of you, and you have a role to fulfill in that, and they have a role to fulfill in that. Last week, we talked about the wives and what their role was and the purpose of marriage. We share this purpose. If you look in your handout, you'll see that God's design and purpose for marriage is to be a reflection of His redemptive love and power given to us in the gospel of Jesus. Out of all the things that you bring to the table in your marriage, if you're a Christian man and woman, your primary objective is to reflect Christ to your spouse. That's why you exist. That's why you're married, is to show your spouse what Jesus looks like. So ladies, we talked about this, that your role was to reflect the submissive nature of Christ. And how submissiveness is not inferiority. God did not create you to be a walking mat or a doormat for your husband to walk on. You do not exist just to meet all of his fleshly and earthly needs. Rather, in submitting to your husband, you are reflecting a character trait of Christ that saved us. Had Christ not submitted himself to the will of the Father, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But through his submission, we come to salvation, and God's given you this beautiful responsibility, ladies. As Paul says, to submit to your own husbands. How? Don't forget this last part. As to the Lord. And it's not about your husband's worthiness. It's about your submission to the Lord. And so God, wives, when you submit to your husbands out of your love and respect for Christ, you're reflecting that same kind of love, selfless love, that Christ displayed for his church. If you're a lady and you missed that message last week, please go on our website and listen to it this week. I think you're going to find it very encouraging. So this morning, we're going to shift our focus from the Christ-like role of women and wives to the Christ-like role of a husband. And so we're going to look at how God has wired us men to reflect the character of Christ to our wives. Let me just say this. I throw it in here every week just to remind you. What you're going to hear today, by and large, may not be what you saw growing up. It's certainly not what our culture tells us a husband should look like. But here's what I want to just plead with you to remember and to believe and to trust. God's design for what he created is good. You want a good marriage, husbands? Do it this way. Wives, do you want a joyful and peaceful marriage? Do it this way. Because the creator, the author of marriage, has told us how to do it. And maybe you didn't start well, but listen, praise God, we can always finish better than we started. Amen? And I want you to just think about this. I was thinking about this week as I wrote this message. Think about the ramifications of having a godly marriage that goes so far beyond just you and your spouse. Think about what your children get to see when they grow up in a home with a husband who loves his wife the way Christ loves the church, and a wife who submits herself to her husband. Think about what that does for future generations. Some of you in here this morning didn't see that growing up. And unfortunately, we take what we saw into the relationship. We have to unlearn a lot of things, don't we? So be encouraged that let this happen. I want you to think about the ramifications for the church. Man, if the church is full of happy husbands and wives, what's the church going to be most of the time? Joyful. Maybe not happy, but joyful. Right? Our worship is going to be so much more pure before God because we're not walking into this place wishing we would have killed our spouse on the way here. How many of you, just curiosity, how many of you drive separately to church? Most of the time it's the leaders, right? Because we can't fight all the way here and then put the face on, right? Praise the Lord. Laura and I have not, we've not, when's the last time we drove to church together? It's to your benefit, church. I'll be honest with you. It's to your benefit. Man, conflict follows us everywhere it goes, right? Man, if our marriages are healthy, if they're spiritually driven and we're fulfilling our roles, the church is going to be a healthy place to be. And then think about our culture. Man, you work beside people every day who probably are struggling with the same marital issues that you are. Man, if they look at your marriage and they see, man, they're making it work. You know what they're going to ask one day? How? Then what do you have, brothers and sisters? A wide open door to brag on the goodness of Jesus in your marriage. So do you understand why this goes so much far beyond just, man, having a happy life together? There are implications that will transcend more lives than we can imagine. And so I just pray that you will eagerly soak in what God has to say to us this morning, especially men, and that you will seek to apply it. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin this morning in verse 25. Let's see what God's design role for husbands are. Word of God says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So most of us have probably heard this passage preached before. It's one of the most well-known passages for marriage. And so you've probably come away from this hearing, the husband's role is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And that's correct. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So you would think our Jesus role, men, is to just love our wife. But it's not the case. Yes, you're supposed to love your wife. But wives, you're supposed to love your husband, right? That's not the primary role of a husband's responsibility. What is it then? Here's what it is. Husbands are to reflect the servant leadership nature of Christ. Women, wives, you are to submit as unto the Lord. Men, you are to lead like Jesus in your marriage. Now, some of you go, whoa, wait a minute. Oh, we just read that passage. I ain't see anything in there about leading. It said love, right? I want my husband to love me, but I don't know if I want him to lead me. Some of you ladies might be saying that. In fact, just two verses earlier, it says that husbands are to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. There are many professing Christians out there, though, who would adamantly oppose that headship in their home. You've heard me talk about this a couple times in this series. There's two points of view when it comes to the home and to masculinity and femininity that professing Christians ascribe to. One is the egalitarian view, which we're all created equal in God's eyes, and that's true. But that's where the truth ends with them. Not only do egalitarians believe that we're equal in God's eyes as human beings, but our roles are equal and even interchangeable. They would express a disgust over the Bible's commands that husbands are to lead their wives. They would be equally disgusted in the truth that wives should have to submit to their husbands. And I'm just going to say it again. It is unbiblical. It is evil to believe that's God, how God called us to live as men and women. But you probably have family members, co-workers, who are professing Christians who have that view. The truth is, no part of society can function outside of leadership. Just go to work tomorrow and try to get your orders from somebody. Well, boss isn't here. You decide what's best. Well, I'm going home. I don't know about you, right? And there's got to be an order of leadership in order for anything to function correctly. The family included. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. We read this a couple weeks ago. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. You see that order? Even Christ submitted to the headship of his Father. And he has established this again, church, for our good. This role of authority and headship is not meant to be oppressive to women. It's a gift in God's design. And so, if husbands, the first thing you need to embrace is that if that's how God's designed it, then you better live into it. God's called you to be a leader. Lead. Lead. You have this responsibility. It's implied in Ephesians 5 throughout that text to lead. Listen to me. Passivity in marriage is not godly. It makes your whole family suffer because your wife begins to see what is lacking and she begins to try to do what only you can do, what God designed you to do. It's not okay. Listen, it is not okay, men, to let your wife sit back and just lead your home. But there is a way that we are called to lead our wives. Some of us, maybe the pendulum swings to the other side, where we say, I wear the pants in this family, right? You have this domineering, authoritarian perspective when it comes to the home. Neither of those are Christ-like leadership. Listen to what Mark chapter 10 says. This is Jesus defining leadership. Jesus called them, his disciples, to him. And he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Here's what that means. You couldn't go a day without them telling you who was in charge, right? As if you'd forget, they're going to remind you, I'm in charge. I call the shots. Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your what, church? Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, here he comes to be the example, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve. And how did he serve us? To give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus taught that Christian leadership is servant leadership. It's not a leadership that demands respect or obedience. It's not a leadership that rules through intimidation or entitlement. Leadership sets an example that someone would want to willingly follow. I heard one time, you know what the best example of leadership is? It's when people are following you and they don't even realize they're following you. That's good leadership because they want to go where you're going. And that is what Jesus exemplified and modeled for us. Now, the reason that that kind of leadership is worth following is because of what it's carried out in. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What was the motivation behind Christ giving up his life for us. Love. We just sang about it. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave Jesus to us, his only begotten Son. Love gives. Christ leads the church to reconciliation and salvation by love. So, husbands, I want you to understand this key point this morning. The way husbands exercise servant leadership over their wives must be through love. Your role is to lead. Your motivation for your leadership is love. We tracking? All right. So, the way we lead is determined by the way we love. The way we lead is determined by the way we love. When your wife sees your leadership, she feels loved. It meets the greatest need on this side of eternity of her heart, and it's what motivates her to submit to you. You hear me say this all the time. Husbands, you want your wife to submit to you? Be somebody worth submitting to. And how do we do that? By loving. How? As Christ loves the church. So there's three ways this morning I want to show us how that happens. There's kind of three examples of this love that I want us to look at this morning. Here's the first one. It's the most obvious. It's the specific kind of love that we're called to display. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The Greek word agapeo, agape, love. Who can tell me what agape love is this morning? Unconditional, self-sacrificing love. It is a love, one commentator put it this way, husbandly love is a love that seeks the highest good for their wife. Let me say that one more time. Husbandly love is a love that seeks the highest good, not for themselves, but for their wife. And so we lead through this kind of love, a sacrificial love. Paul commands husbands, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. And he says, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. He died for her. Now, most husbands, I think, would understand that, right? We talked a few weeks ago about, look, if there's a bump in the night and you make your wife get up, you ain't a man. Just calling it, right? You have to be willing to lay down your life for your wife and your family. And most of us, men, we don't have a problem with that, right? That's kind of ingrained in us. And so we look at this and we go, if the time came, I'll take a bullet for her. Yeah. That's not what Paul's saying. To love your wife as Christ loved the church isn't just to be willing to die for her. It's willing to live for her and her good. Every day. To the point that if it required you to give up your life loving her, you would. I mean, that's a lot bigger than just saying, I'll take a bullet for it, right? It's a lot easier to say, I'll sacrifice my life if the time comes, than to say, I'll sacrifice my life daily for her. And that's the example that Christ set for us. Let me explain what I mean by that. Christ didn't just come to die on the cross. He did. He was buried, but he was also raised again on the third day. For what reason? To go back to the Father, to leave us alone to figure it out until he comes back to get us? Absolutely not. Even now, to this day, church, Christ is living for us in heaven. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 7. Listen to this. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, as a result, he is able to save. Now, this word is key, to the uttermost. What does that word mean? To complete fullness. There's nothing lacking. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And here's how he can do it. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. What's Jesus doing right now on his throne in the kingdom? He is interceding for you. The groom. Man, when we look ugly and we got warts all over us and we're fighting with each other and we're doing all this stuff, he is before the Father going, I know she's ugly, but I love her. That should be very encouraging to us. And I'm making her beautiful. And when the time's right, I'm going to get her and we're going to be together. Remember me, Father. Remember what I've done for my bride. Paul says this in Romans 8. Who's to condemn? Isn't that great? Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ today gives us the confidence as his bride to live this life without condemnation or shame. So here's the point I'm trying to make. Christ's sacrificial love is a living love. It's not just a love that's willing to die. It's a love that's willing to live for the benefit of those that he claims to love. And so husbands, we must display this daily sacrificial love for our wife by living in such a way that her life is better because of what you contribute to it. So I want you to think about that, men. Is your wife's life better because you're in it? It's heavy. Leads me to the second display of love. Not only is it a sacrificial love, it's a sanctifying love. This is probably the most important, I believe, in the message, the most important display of love that we can show, because the purpose of our sacrificial love is not just to make our wives' life here on earth better, right? And some of you, though, man, you're doing a real good job at that. Brothers, you go to work and you work hard to give them the things that you think they need here, but there's a deeper spiritual purpose to your love. Paul explains it this way. Look at verse 26, Ephesians 5. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Here's the point. The purpose of Christ dying for us was not so he could just poke out his chest and say, look what I did for her. It was to accomplish something in the church, in his bride, that was going to make her suitable for him. And so here's what Paul's saying. The purpose of Christ's love for the church is that it accomplishes this sanctifying process to cleanse her so that he could present her to himself without spot or blemish. Now, men, you and I know we can't cleanse our wife's heart. We can't do that. We can't clean up our own heart, right? God does that. That's Jesus' job. But the purpose is the same here. The word sanctify here is the Greek word hagiase, and here's what it means. To make holy, to set her apart for a specific purpose. So here's the question. In your marriage and in your sacrificial love for her, what are you setting her apart for? What's the purpose? To just say that she's a good wife to you? What's the purpose of her being married to you? We talked about it last week. It's a kingdom purpose. Your marriage has so many more implications than just here and now. And so your role, man, is in loving her, you are leading her to holiness. What does that mean? It means that the way you love your wife, men, should lead her closer to Christ, not pull her away. So how do we do that? And this is where we get a little apprehensive, men, let's be honest. This is where it gets a little rough. Because there are many of us, myself included, where we feel utterly incapable of doing this. I mean, most of us, if we're honest, would say, man, my wife is 10 times more holy than I am. And frankly, you're intimidated by the fact that you might have to lead your wife to be something that you don't even know you are. And so here's what we do, men. We avoid it. We go to work. We earn a good living. We provide an income. We keep food on the table. We take them on vacations. We come to church with them. And you're working really hard at providing material things for them, but you are not leading her spiritually. And I just want to say this to you, brothers. Your job, not just your job, but your calling is to pastor your wife. I am not your wife's primary pastor. You know that? If the only spiritual direction they get from me is from me, your wife is suffering. God created you. And he called you and he gave you that woman. He commanded you to lead her in holiness. And if you're not doing that, listen, brothers, and I say this, just rip the band-aid off. You're in sin. You're sinning. And I want you to hear this too. And this is the good news. It is not solely on you to do this alone. Here's the beautiful news, men. You're not the standard for holiness that your wife's supposed to strive for. Aren't you thankful that God didn't say, make her like you? I'm so thankful for that. You know what he said? Lead her to be like me. Lead her to be like me, to look like Jesus, to love like Jesus. So here's what that means. It doesn't matter if your wife knows more about the Bible than you do. That's irrelevant. It doesn't matter if she seems more spiritually put together. That's not the point. The point is this. Are you committing to love your wife by helping her walk closer to Jesus, no matter if she's closer than you are? Are you going the same direction that her heart desires for you to go in? So let me give you a couple ways that we love our wives in a sanctifying manner. Paul said in the last part of verse 26, Jesus sanctifies us by washing us in the Word. He washes over us with the Word. So men, this is real easy. Okay? One of the easiest and clearest ways you can love your wife towards holiness is by washing over her with the Word. Real simple. Here's what you do. Read it with them. Discuss it with them. And I want to just share. My wife's in here, so I can ask you permission. Can I tell them about early on in our marriage when we tried to read the Bible together? I don't do that often. See, I'm learning. When we first got married, of course, I was a pastor before we got married. And I had all this education, man, and I had a spiritual vendetta. And I was going to tell the man, I had something to say People need to listen to me. So I had something to prove, I felt like. Very sinful. So we started off our marriage, and we would sit in the living room, and we would open our Bibles together like good, holy people are supposed to do. And we would read. And then she would say something, and I would go, "That's dumb. That's not what that means at all. Are you even saved?" No, I didn't say that. But I would pound her theologically. "That's not what that means at all." And you know what happened? Eventually, she just stopped asking to read the Bible. And she said to me one day, it broke my heart, but it was so necessary. She said, "TJ, I just want to read the Bible with you. I don't need a sermon preached to me. I don't need all of my errors corrected in that moment. I just want to read the Bible with you." And you know what I was doing? I was stripping the joy right out of it. I'd ask God to forgive me. And for a long time, we would not read the Bible together. And I'll just be honest with you. We don't do many quiet times together. But you know the most beautiful times in our life is on Saturday morning when we get up early and we're able to sit in the living room and just talk about what God's doing in our life. I love it. And I'm so thankful that she was patient with me and that God was too. Brothers, you don't have to preach to her. Just read it. Talk about what you've read. Ask, you ready? Ask her opinion about it. She'll give it to you. Not only that, but pray scripture over her. Make the Word of God a regular part of your day. That will lead her to holiness. You are washing your wife in the Word. Here's another thing. Another way we apply this, and we love her with sanctifying love. As the husband and the leader of the home, commit to purity in your home. Here's what this means. It means that you will lead your home by making sure that you don't allow anything in there that's going to lead your wife or your children away from the Lord or is going to introduce evil into your marriage. And so I'm going to speak real candidly because I love you deeply. Men, if pornography is a part of your life, and if it's a part of your marriage, you are injecting poison into your relationship, and it will kill it. Sit there for a minute. You are that woman's bone of her bone and flesh of her flesh. And you would bring another woman, even if it's her image, into your home, into your mind, into your heart. And you would share the same affections for a stranger that you would for her. And you think that your marriage is supposed to be okay? Brothers, what are we doing? Listen, and I'm not naive enough to think that it ain't happening. 70% of Christian men confess to looking at pornography. 54% on a regular basis. It will kill your marriage. There is nothing more demoralizing and more insulting to your wife than inviting that mess into your home. You know what that's doing? That is leading her away from you. If you are allowing that into your home, you need to repent. Repent. not only do you need to repent of it, but brothers, you got to get some help. And we got a group that meets every Monday night over here in this fellowship hall. And sometimes there's 5, sometimes there's 15. But you know what we do? We get over there, we open God's word, and we say, Lord, we don't know it all. Teach us. Help us. But outside of my family and pastoring you, that is the most important time of my week. You know why? Because I get around brothers who love me enough to tell me the truth. They hold me accountable, and I hold them accountable. And listen, here's the beauty of it. We have such an environment where we don't criticize and judge. We pray for each other. So, brothers, if you're doing this alone, why? Why? You don't have to. There are men in this church who will come around you, who know what you're dealing with, who've lived it, who will pray for you, and who will help you fight for the purity of your home. One more thing, men, I want to encourage you to memorize this passage, Psalm 101. It's in your outline. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? Listen to this. I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Hey, brothers, you don't need to just know that. You need to bathe your home in that commitment. Some of y'all got some real creative wives. Put it on a piece of vinyl and hang it above your door. She can put flowers and vines and whatever she wants to on it, right? Put it up in your house. Put it over your TV. Put it over your bed. This is what kind of house we're going to have. This is what I'm going to commit to. I'm going to be a man of integrity in my home. I'm not going to set anything vile or vulgar before my eyes. My family will be protected. Brothers, that's a man. That's when he says Satan doesn't have a place here. He's not going to take my home. Fight, brothers. When you do that, you are washing your family with the word and leading them to holiness. Listen, your wife doesn't want you to be Billy Graham. She's not after that. You know what she wants? She wants you to pray. She wants you to read the Bible and commit to honor God together. So brothers, come on. Let's stand up. Let's man up and lead our family into holiness. Number 3, and we'll be done. Not only is it a sacrificial love and a sanctifying love, it's a sensitive love. This one's difficult for me, if I can be honest. I've had to ask the Lord to help me to explain this because I struggle with it. But here's what Paul says. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their what? Own bodies. That's interesting. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Paul says that you are to love your wife as you love your own body. And that seems kind of antithetical to sacrificial love, right? And listen, some of us men, we're really good at putting ourselves last. You can just look at us. Look at me, right? I've been putting myself last for a long time, right? And we think that that's somehow sacrificially loving our wife. That's not it. Paul says, listen, you love her the way you love your own body. No one hates his own body. Here's what he means. It's not just talking about our physical body. He's talking about our heart. Far too many Christian men struggle with this lie. It's this belief that our emotions and our feelings are wrong and bad as men. You have been taught, I've been taught, to suppress them. It's the culture that we live in. Real men don't show emotion. They don't care about anything. They're just stoic all the time, right? You grew up in a home maybe like that, or you played sports. I remember a lot of my coaches, man, you know, they rewarded toughness, but they also mocked sensitivity. It comes from a culture that we have to disconnect from the things we feel if we're going to be a real man. And here's what we don't realize, brothers, but this is actually a denial of how God created us when we do that. God created you with emotions. He created you to feel things. And I have spent the majority of my life trying to callous that up so that it's not revealed. And here's what I can tell you it's done. It has robbed my marriage of what my wife needs the most from me. And you know what it is? Somebody who just understands. Someone who can empathize. Man, you've heard this argument. You know, your wife comes to you and she's just about her day, right? And you got a 5-point solution ready to go. Let me just stop you right there. No need to go any further. Here's what you need to do. And then she walks away and she's ready to cut your throat. And what do we do, men? What I do. What's she always say, if she's able to say it? I just want you to listen. We don't like to do that, man. Because when we have to sit and listen, it means we have to feel. It means we have to enter into what she's feeling. And for a lot of us, we don't want that. We want to fix the problem so we can move on. So can I just be real honest with you? This denial and repression of how God made us, that is what real toxic masculinity is, if I can use a phrase from the culture. Toxic masculinity is when you refuse to live into the emotions that God gave you when he created you. And so here's how this is dangerous. This absence of self-love, of not understanding how God created us. It leads us to be callous towards our wives, to scoff in moments where we should celebrate with emotion. It leads us, listen, men, to reject our wives' affection. Am I preaching to anybody but myself this morning? There are times when I am eat up with it, and my wife comes to try to give me a hug, and I go, I'd rather be by myself. And what do you think that does to her? She's tried to love me, and I've pushed it away. All because I'm not willing to live in the emotions that I got going on in me. Paul says when you do that, you're not loving yourself. So those of us who refuse to love our wife with sensitivity is a revelation, brothers, that we really don't love ourselves. This is a real problem that spills over into our marriages and it alienates our spouse. And listen, here's what it is. We may not realize it, but we're neglecting our spouse emotionally. We're neglecting them and robbing them. And this is important because it leads to 1 Peter 3. It robs them of the intimacy that they need in their marriage. Flip over to 1 Peter 3 with me. We'll be done after this. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7, the Word of God says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let me explain this real quickly. The Greek, the way the sentence is structured, is very specific. It is talking about physical intimacy in a marriage. This word live with, understanding, vessels, members, if you translate it correctly in the Greek, it's saying that husbands are to approach their wives in intimacy a certain way, not demanding or harsh, but the principle goes further than just physical intimacy. Here's what he's saying. Men, you are not to demand certain rights from your wife in a harsh way. In other words, you can't demand physical intimacy from your wife while withholding emotional intimacy from them. You hear that? You can't say, hey, come fulfill your obligation when you've treated her harshly all day long. Peter says, rather, you are to live with her in a way that understands her, that learns the heart of your wife, and you honor the emotional makeup that God wired in her. So here's what this means. Husbands, God created women for connection, for emotional intimacy first. But when you come and you treat them harshly and you speak to them like they're just some more dude on the job site, and then you say, come on, baby, let's be sweet. You have broken her emotionally. She is the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean she's inferior. It means she's more precious. And it's to be treated appropriately. And so we better not go demanding things that we want if we neglect to show our wives what they need. And so here's how we answer this. What do we do? First, we got to ask the Lord, man, to soften our hearts, don't we? We need to ask God to break some stuff in us. Can I just be real honest with you? Men, go cry over something. When's the last time you heard that? Go cry. I mean, if you got to watch Old Yeller or something to cry, fine, but do it. Some of you, your tear ducts are dusty, man. You hadn't cried in so long because you've, not because you hadn't felt like it, but you've pushed it down because that's not what men do. Feel something, brothers. You know what I love about David? Is the dude would go kill 1,000 Philistines and then go write a poem. Man, he would lead mighty warriors into battle and then spend the night staring up at the sky going, oh Lord, I consider your handiworks. What is man that you'd be mindful of? What a beautiful picture of a man. It's a man who's not afraid to feel what God has put in him and to appropriate it correctly where his wife feels loved and valued through the way that he's emotionally driven. Second, you got to be interested in your wife's heart. You got to become a student of her desires and her joy and love her tenderly. Here's why. Because that is how Jesus loves you. Brothers, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you love the fact that our sovereign King is kind to us? Aren't you thankful he doesn't treat us the way we deserve to be treated? But he is kind. He is gracious to the ungodly, the Bible says. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he demonstrated it by not only dying for us, but living for our good and our joy today. And so listen to me, brothers. Don't you dare deprive your wife of that same kind of love. He says, you need to understand that there heirs with you the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. God does not take very kindly to us receiving his grace and love and then refusing to show it to our spouse. And so here's where we're at. Me and you have the responsibility, you have the opportunity to control the spiritual temperature of your marriage. Let me explain what I mean by that. And my premarital counselor got to take a lot of time on this, but come in and your wife's giving you the cold shoulder. She's not saying anything, but she's saying everything. You know what I mean? There's this natural fleshly response to go, well, fine, I'll just go to the garage. Or you have an opportunity to lead. Sweetheart, what's wrong? Nothing. Well, I don't think you or I believe that. What can I repent of? You men, husbands, you have an opportunity to control the thermometer, the temperature in your marriage. When she snaps at you and she unleashes on you, you have the opportunity to not respond that way. Paul says you are to cherish and nourish her. That means bring warmth into the marriage. So God's given you that responsibility. Listen, you get to control how heated your arguments get. Men, did you know that? You get to control that. You get to respond with grace when her fangs come out. But you also have a responsibility to discern where she's at emotionally. And so, men, I want to leave you with this key point, and we'll be done. Husbands, we cannot love our wife like Jesus unless we've been changed by the love of Jesus personally. What your wife needs, you cannot give her if you don't have Christ. She don't need your love. She needs His. And so here's what you need to understand. I mean, when's the last time, men, you've just sat alone and asked Jesus to come love on you? When's the last time you've allowed Him to fill your heart up with His love? And some of us are struggling because we're just empty. Brothers, we're empty spiritually. And it's not your wife's fault. And so here's what I would just encourage you to do. First of all, brothers, if you're not saved, and this is clear as I know how to put it, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, you cannot be for her what she needs. So do you know Christ? Have you given Him all rights to your life? Have you trusted Him not just to save you from hell, but have you said, I want to walk with you so that your love becomes the love that I show her? Are you saved? For wives this morning, I want you to remember this. Your husband is a broken man. He's sinful. And he needs your prayer. He needs your intercession. Because God has called us to do something that is utterly impossible without Him. So I mentioned earlier, this kind of marriage is possible. The joy, the fulfillment, the hope, the peace. But it cannot come unless Christ is the center. That's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. I want to pray for you. If Laura and April, come on up. Brothers, I want to speak to you just for a second if I can. Some of you may be living in situations and in marriages where your wife has the perception that you're a Christ follower. You've told her that. But the reality is you don't know this love that we've talked about today. But by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has opened your mind and your heart to realize that you're lost this morning. You don't have to stay there, brothers. Listen to me. Give your life to Christ. Right now, where you are, there's nothing special about it other than from your heart to God, you just tell Him you're a sinner and you're broken and you need Christ to be for you what you cannot be for yourself. You need your sins forgiven. You need His Spirit to come take up residence in your heart and to lead you. And you want to follow Him as Lord of your life. If you will confess that to him this morning and believe it in your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. You'll walk out of here a new man and a new husband. If you have not done that, I plead with you this morning. Give your life to Christ. You cannot love like Jesus if you don't know Jesus. So, Father, in this moment of decision, I pray that all over this room, God, that as your Spirit is moving, these men will humbly respond in salvation. Lord, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have looked into our life this morning and realized that there are areas where we're neglecting our spouse, God, would you help us to confess those things before you now, repent of them, turn away, change our mind about them. When we leave here this morning, we'll be on fire to apply what we've heard today. And so God, as your Spirit moves throughout this room, we pray, we ask that we respond appropriately. Come do what only you can, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and worship. If you need to come down and pray with your spouse, need to come talk to me, please come do so.